From the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, as well as in Luke's Gospel, teaches us to pray using the words of the prayer we call the Our Father. And in following that, in chapter 6, in chapter 7, verse 7, in our Pew Bibles here on page 812, we have this important lesson about how and why we should ask all things of God that we need for our bodies and for our souls. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And thus far, the reading of God's word for our lesson this morning. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm so glad to hear the voices of children in the room here today, right? It's so appropriate to this lesson. Kids, have you ever asked your parents for a little bit of food? I don't know if you like fish, some fish, a little meat, a piece of bread, and they give you a snake instead, right? Maybe a rubber snake if they're playing a practical joke on you. But no, we are all quite accustomed to our moms and our dads, our earthly parents, feeding us, caring for us. Often we just show up at the right time at the table and food is there, right? We often don't even have to ask. Sadly, we also know that many of us have had difficult relationships with our earthly fathers. Or our mothers. We know that human relations are all broken down and stained, as it were, by sin. As I was planning my week to travel up here for our classes meeting on Friday to visit with you this Lord's Day, I have a reminder in my calendar that on this Thursday in 2017, so 7 years ago, my father died. He was an old man. He lived a good long life. He was 87 years old. But it reminds me every time I think of this catechism lesson that as I grew old and moved across the country, my parents lived out west, that I like to try to call my dad. And one of the times I always called my father was when I was doing some home improvement chore. And, you know, fixing the car or maybe trying to fix an appliance, because he was a very handy man. And when this started, YouTube didn't really exist. I moved away from him in the 1990s. I still got to visit with him, of course. But I would say, you know, Dad probably knows how to do this a little bit easier, a little bit more quickly. And so I'd call him up. And it was also just a way to keep in touch. It was something to talk about. Gradually, he got a little bit older, a little less handy. And then I had YouTube and the internet. And I didn't really need to call him. But I still did. Every time I had a home improvement thing, I'd say, hey, Dad, what would you do? How would you do this? And it was just great to keep in touch. And it's funny that I developed that habit. And now for the last 7 years, I'm still trying to fix my my ice machine on my freezer, right? It hasn't been working for a month now. I think of my dad and how I miss talking to him. So in the same way, I think we should acknowledge or understand that talking to our Heavenly Father is a real gift and a privilege, right? We're here at appropriately named Grace Reformed Church. It's a gift that we have access to our God and our Father in heaven. And that's one of the things that our catechism really wants to encourage us in, wants to remind us about, that we can come to God as our Father anytime with our needs. And what I want to focus on today is three things. We call this the address because we're saying who it is that we're praying to, right? Our Father who art in heaven. And the catechism teaches us sort of line by line using the prayer that Jesus taught, not as a special formula that we have to use, but as an outline, a kind of guide to how we can pray to God. And so this opening part is called the address. And we have sort of a three-part outline, and I want to look at the fact that first of all, we address God as Father. And second of all, we address him as our Father. So not just my Father, but our Father. So it's something that we do as a community, as a family, right? And then finally, he's a heavenly Father. He's a Father who is in heaven. So he's similar to earthly fathers, but different. Similar, but different. Our catechism teaches us, we just read, that we call on God as Father to awaken in us, to stir in us at the very beginning of our prayer. It acknowledges that, we don't know how to pray, right? Part of our problem with sin is that it has broken our relationship with God, with our Father. So we need to stir up within us what should be basic, childlike reverence and trust. Kids, you know, as you start when you're young, 3 years old, 4 years old, I don't know what your earliest memory is, you adults. I think I kind of remember the bicentennial, which was 1976, to show a little bit how old I am. I was like 4 or 5 years old, but it was a big deal. Fireworks shows and celebrations. I have some faint memories. I remember when I fell off a chair and split my lip open. You know, those kinds of things leave memories. But when you're really young, you have this basic trust in your parents. And then, I don't quite see any teenagers in here. Maybe some were starting to get there, right? As you become a teenager, you realize, well, my parents don't know everything. Sometimes my parents make mistakes. And you become a little bit more independent. It's natural. Sometimes we question our parents. But we're focusing here on that early phase of childhood. Young children who have a basic reverence and trust. And God and our parents won't refuse to give us that good thing we need. That good thing we need. I think of being outside on a cold day and your child sitting there shivering because they forgot their jacket. Sometimes they do that, right? They go out on a cold day, they forget their jacket. And if they said, man, I'm freezing, and you're sitting there and you had a couple extra layers on, what parent would just sit there, right, and ignore their children? No, we would share with them. We would cover them. I'd probably take off my only coat. I'd probably take off my shirt for my child if she was young. I have a daughter who's 17. So obviously, praying to a heavenly Father is quite different from calling your dad to help you with a home improvement task. But the basic analogy holds. The basic analogy holds. When we pray to God, we're not praying to some foreign, distant thing or spirit. We're praying to a person. God has revealed himself as a personal God. Now, sometimes in theology, and indeed in our Belgic Confession of Faith, we start from this basic confession that God is an eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty. We can talk about how big God is, how distant he is, how far away he is. But when we pray, that's not our focus. We're not focusing on God's transcendence, how he's different from us. Some theologians have emphasized that God is wholly other. He's completely different from us. And in one sense, that's true, right? But Jesus says, that's not the start of our prayers. That doesn't give you a lot of courage. You know, some critics of Christianity say, well, you mean to tell me that God, who created the universe, the cosmos, all these things, that he cares for every one of billions of people on earth? That he knows your name? But that's exactly what we confess. God's law, when we look at his might, his power, and our sinfulness, we say, why would God want to hear from us? How could he care? But the gospel says God cares for each and every one of us. God cares for us. Prayer is not a theology class. Prayer isn't philosophy. It's a conversation with a personal being and a family member, a father. God wants to focus on how he understands us, how he does relate to us. All of our human fathers are sinners. And as a father, I'm so mindful of the ways I've fallen short in raising my children and being a good husband. Even my dad, who I loved, I was the youngest of six kids, and maybe by the time it got to me, you know, he was done with the discipline. So I had it pretty easy. All my older brothers and sisters always said, you always had it easy, right? But, you know, he had his flaws. He could be a hard man and a little bit of a bitter man. He wasn't a Christian man for most of his life. He came to some really simple faith before he died, I believe. Yet, even my flawed father, who was not a Christian, is an image of God. And God gave us earthly fathers. God gave us earthly parents to teach us, to show us how he loves us, how he cares about us. It's important for us to remember that as God shows this fatherly love for us, this love of a parent for a child, that he is our father in a special way because of Jesus Christ, because we've been adopted as his children through the gospel. John Calvin says that in calling God Father, we put forward the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, we can't but pray as Christians, but in the name of Christ. Because who would be so rash and bold to call the creator of the universe their father, were it not for the fact that we have been adopted as children through the grace of Christ? The beginning of John's gospel, we read, "To all who received him in faith, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That's what God gives us in adoption in the gospel. Well, there's a sense in which the Creator has brought all people into existence. He's the Father of all, the universal fatherhood of God. That's true in a certain sense. The focus on the gospel is that general relation with God has been broken by sin, and that Christ calls us as rebellious children back into the household of God. The eternal Word, the Son of God, made flesh, Jesus, can call God his Father, both in his divinity, right, eternally, he's his Father, but also in his humanity. He's the true Son of God on earth. We'll actually see that in our scripture lesson later today from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is the human Son of God and the divine Son of God, both. In taking on our flesh, he's able to bring rebellious sinners back into his Father's household. As the true second Adam, in his humanity, Christ prays to the creator of the universe, to his God as his Father, and he invites us to join him. He invites us to be his children along with him. Jesus prays to God as Father and Abba, using this familial, personal name, in his darkest hour in Gethsemane. In Mark chapter 14, we read, "Going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.'" He came as an obedient, submissive son to his Father, asking for anything else but the suffering of the cross. And it's no small thing that when the Apostle Paul tells us, not once but twice, that we have been given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that we can call on God as our Father, he talks about doing so in times of suffering. He says, "All who are led by the Spirit of God," in Romans chapter 8, "are sons of God." We might say daughters of God as well. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." So the Holy Spirit can be called the Spirit of adoption because he makes us and teaches us that we are God's children, through whom we cry. So it's through the Holy Spirit that we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We share in Christ's suffering as Christians who take up our cross and follow him. We share in his resurrection glory. And Paul teaches the same thing in Galatians chapter 4. This is why our catechism says that we call upon God as Father in order to awaken in us this childlike reverence that through Christ God has become our Father, because he gave us his spirit of adoption. We are comforted by this spirit. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So God is a comforting Father. I remember as a small child, when I was young and would wake up and have a little bit of a nightmare, or maybe there was a thunderstorm and a loud noise. And I was a very small child, but crawling into bed with my mom and dad, right? Just to be close to them was to be comforted, was to know that they would take care of me if something scary happened. The Father of Mercy, He's the God and Father of mercy. He's a merciful Father. He forgives our sins. I remember a lot of memories stirred up when we start thinking of our fathers, right? My father was an airline pilot. He worked for United Airlines. In fact, the very first place he was ever stationed after serving in Korea and learning to fly planes in the GI Bill, he had an apartment here in Newark, New Jersey. And so he was stationed in Newark, New Jersey. He grew up on the West Coast, but he worked for United Airlines out of New Jersey. And he would be gone, and I would, do something bad while my father was gone. I would break a window, or break some sort of rule in the house, and there was always this sense. My mother would say, "Wait till your father gets home." And even if she didn't say that, I knew that he would come home and notice something awry and say, "Who did this?" Right. So fathers can be scary, but our Heavenly Father is a merciful Father. He's a God of all comfort. Christ gave us this example of a human father so that we could even have greater confidence in his Heavenly Father. And that kind of brings us to the second point that I think is not a major point here, but we do want to notice that the Lord's Prayer is taught to us in the plural. We pray to God as our Father. And that's a very important thing. It's a corporate prayer. It's a prayer for God's people at worship. Now, we can say it ourselves. We can say it at home. We can say it in our families or over meals. But not only do we have unity with Christ as our brother when we pray to our Father, but we also have unity with one another in the church. We're all called to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't pray individually to God as my Father. He's our Father because we have Christ as our older brother, but he's also our Father because we have a household of God. John Calvin writes, and he has a very wonderful commentary on the Lord's Prayer, which is an instruction in prayer in his Institutes of the Christian Religion. You know, someone might say, "Well, what's a really good book on prayer?" I'd say, go read the 30 pages or so in John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. It's a very accessible instruction about prayer. He writes, "For if he from whom we obtain whatever is good is our common Father, everything which has been distributed to us, we should be prepared to communicate to each other as far as occasion demands." In other words, when you pray to God for something, you better not just be praying for yourself. Right? He's our Father. So when he blesses us, he gives us things to share with one another. And that changes the way we seek God's face. That changes what we pray for. Sometimes we take our sinfulness with us into God's throne room, right? We ask him for things that we want, selfishly. We don't always ask him for things that are good for our whole family, our whole community, our whole church. But that perspective should be preserved by our Father, this one little word, our Father. There is a particularity here in that we should pray as well, not only for ourselves, but for the fellow members of the body of Christ. This reminds us to direct our prayers and the requests we ask outward as well. Given the nature of God's saving grace, we don't know who might be included in the household of God, right? This doesn't mean we pray just for the church. We're instructed to pray as well for the world. We pray for all men who are alive on earth. God has determined with regard that he might bring them into the church. So we pray for their salvation, right? But we do pray in particular that God would care for his church. And so our brotherly love extends throughout the body of Christ in a special way, and then also to the world, to our neighbors in the world. And this brings us to the final point of our prayer. He's a heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven. And the Catechism says, these words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way, and to expect from his almighty power everything needed for body and soul. If addressing God as our Father emphasizes that He is close to us, right? He is our Father. He's an intimate companion. It is balanced in this prayer immediately with the idea of His transcendence, that He is infinite, that He is in heaven, He's powerful. He's a heavenly Father. If we respect our earthly Father, how much more should we respect our heavenly Father? If you're familiar of sort of the old world or in sort of a number of other cultures, the Father is sort of the pater familias, the father of the household. Think of the movie The Godfather, right? He runs his kingdom. And there's a reverence, a majesty there. You come with a hint of fear. Right? Even Psalm 103 says, those who fear Him. Now, the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament is essentially faith, trust in the Lord. But it is tinged with real fear. As the people on Mount Sinai said, saw the fire and the smoke of the holy God. He said, Moses, don't make us talk to Him. You go talk to Him. Right? So we have a mediator in Christ. Because we have a mediator, we can talk to God, but He is still a holy God, a consuming fire. Also, we say Heavenly Father because this Heavenly Father is not limited in what He is able to do for us. As the psalmist says, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is an almighty Father. And remember, we also confess that God is Father in our Apostles' Creed, right? I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Same thing, a Father who is powerful. And the Catechism taught us earlier in question 26, what do you mean when you say this? And the answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ His Son. So we're praying to the infinite God of the universe who upholds all things. He is able to do all things because He is Almighty God, and He desires to do this, to care for us, because He is a faithful Father. He has the power and He has the will. The Catechism teaches about God's providence. In the Reformed faith, we celebrate God's providence. It's taught throughout the Bible, but we are, happy to trust and to entrust ourselves to God. The Catechism tells us that all things come to us not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. And this includes good and bad things. God upholds heaven and earth, and so rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all these things come to us from a loving Father. He allows us to suffer. He allows us to be hungry for a while that He might feed us. And the Catechism tells us more about providence. How does knowing of God's creation and providence help us? And I think this is so important. We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from His love. Patience when things go wrong, but also confidence that He will help us, and thankfulness when we experience joy and blessing in our lives. Our tendency is to sort of pat ourselves on the back, like, oh boy, I was really smart. You know, I studied the right thing in school. I worked really hard, and those things all might be true. God works through those means, but God gives us all good things, and these are precious truths. The Christian God, the Almighty God of the Bible, is a personal being, a loving Heavenly Father, but He's also a Father who rushes to us in our need, and He's able to help us. That passage that we read again from Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given. Everyone who asks receives. Those who seek finds. This doesn't mean that whatever we ask God for, He says yes to. Right? Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says later. Sometimes He says be patient and wait. Sometimes we ask Him for the wrong things. But when He asks Him for things we need for bread, He gives us what we need for our bodies and our souls. Again, in closing, I want to draw our attention to these precious truths, that God, our Father, is a Father of mercy who wants to comfort us. Prayer is not pointless. It isn't merely of an acknowledgement to suffer whatever God sends our way. It is calling upon a Father who loves us. And there's a lot of talk in the world, in the secular world these days, right, about meditation, about mindfulness. Sometimes they're teaching in our public schools some of these ideas, right? But again, what meditation and mindfulness and the practice of gratitude, right? You hear that often from psychotherapists. Practice gratitude and agency, right? Well, to be grateful, you have to be grateful to someone for something. Who are we grateful to for these gifts? We are grateful to the Christian God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty God of the Bible, who's a personal being and a loving Father. And that image of the prodigal son taught in Luke's Gospel, right? And remember, that prodigal was a really bad dude. When he said, "Give me my half of the inheritance," what he was saying is, "Dad, I wish you were dead because I want you to sell half of your possessions and just give me this cash money." And that's what he did. He took half of his father's livelihood while his father was still alive and had another son to care for as well. And he wasted it all on the worst kind of living. Wine, women, and song, profligate life. But that father was there waiting for him, looking out for him, waiting for him to come back home. And when he did come back home, he said, "Dad, I could work for you. I mean, your dad." He said, "No, you can't. You can't work for me because I'm your father. Here's your robe. Here's your slippers. We're having a feast." That's how God wants us to pray to him, that he wants us to know that we have access through his son for everything we need for body and soul. Let's pray. Merciful God and Heavenly Father, your gospel is so much bigger than we can imagine. And as we come to you, we know our weakness, we know our sinfulness, we know that we are not even faithful in our prayers. But we do ask, dear Lord, that you would send your spirit of adoption into our hearts, that you would give us the sense of neediness of a small child hungering for food and drink and for spiritual food and drink. For our Savior Jesus, make us, help us desire and love to pray, that we might pray without ceasing, that we might rely on you with every breath of every day. In Jesus' name, we pray and ask all these things. Amen.